time to begin our service this evening. Before we do, a couple updates on some announcements that I was given. let me see. Roberto Vero is telling me that his daughters, Helen and Angie, they're going to be traveling to Mexico for 2 weeks, leaving Sunday the 24th, I think it was. Right? So let's remember them in our prayers that they can have a safe journey. And also Noah and Alicia, that's Al and Pam's daughter and grandson, are going to be doing a final move to Colorado Springs tomorrow. They're going to be driving up with the rest of their stuff. So you need to keep them in mind also as they're moving. So that's some updates on some things. If anybody has any news, then I can do it on Sunday. So I thought I'd do a little update there. Tonight we're going to continue studying the minor prophets, as we've got three more of the prophets to go through, and we have 3 weeks to do it, so I think we'll be okay time-wise. Before we begin this evening, though, let's have a word of prayer at this time. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have to allow ourselves to come together to study your word, to understand how you treat your people and how we should be treating you, and giving us justice always and knowledge that we can do right in your sight. We ask you to be with those who may be sick and those traveling. Help them, encourage them. Help us encourage those who are weak. Help us to encourage one another as we come together to study your word and think about Jesus Christ and the promises that we have that you've given to us. If we're found faithful, and help us to be obedient in your word and understanding in your law and commandments. And this we pray through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to look at the prophecies of Haggai. I think we might have started a little bit last Wednesday about Haggai. And Haggai is a prophet. We see that he prophesied about 520, 519 B.C. Jerusalem had fell 586 B.C. and was destroyed. So you're looking at 60-some years since the time of Jerusalem fell. And the people of that area of Jerusalem were either killed or carried away captive. Some of them fled to Egypt to get away from the things done to them. And this is where we find God decreed the captivity that they would undergo with the Medes and the Persians, lasting 70 years. And we see that in Isaiah, the 44th chapter, verses 21 through 45th chapter, verse 4. So we can see that God, when he didn't just say they were going to be in captivity, but he gave the amount of years they would be in captivity as a prophecy. And that's what happened. They were in captivity for some 70 years. We find some of the other prophets that we might be familiar with at this time that also were prophesying, such as Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah prophesied at this time, giving hope to those who were carried away captive by the Babylonians at this time. And after 70 years, the Babylonians would be overtaken by the Medo-Persian Empire, and they would be released to once again go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So that's kind of the end of the minor prophets, is that time period of the remnant returning back to Jerusalem. And then we don't have any record of prophecies until the time of Christ. So we have an area of non-prophecy between, well, we'll be looking at it actually, between Malachi and Matthew and such. So this is kind of bringing that idea of who's returning to, they will be returning to Jerusalem. In 539 B.C., we find that Cyrus and Darius, the Medo-Persian Empire, overthrew Babylon. And Cyrus, the king of Syria at that time had sent a decree out for the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And we find that in Ezra, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4, where he was decreed to return those from the Babylonian captivity. And that happened, or started to happen, in 536 B.C., where we find a group of about 50,000 from the Jews that were returned to Jerusalem and started to rebuild things. They had houses to rebuild. They had the lands that they had to rebuild. They had cities, the temple to be rebuilt, and all these things. If you remember, I think it was last week we talked about Esau and the Edomites and how God decreed them to be wiped out, and they were wiped out never to rebuild again, and where there was nothing left of the cities that they had. And here we find the remnant is going to be returning to Jerusalem to rebuild. So you can see how God is with them more than he was with some of these other nations. But God used these other nations to discipline the Jews and the Israelites. And after he finished using them, he destroyed them. So we can see God did punish those peoples at the time. At this time, we find Zerubbabel and Joshua was leading the Jews who were returning. Zerubbabel was the governor of that time, and Joshua was the high priest at this time who led them. So we can find the first group at 536 B.C. In the seventh month, they repaired the altar so they could offer sacrifices. So they set up the altar at that time. And let's see here. And in the second month of the second year at that time, they laid the foundation of the temple with great rejoicing as they started to rebuild the temple. It was a rejoiceful time that they were able to rebuild that, but also there we'll look a little bit at those who remembered the first temple, and the second one could not compare to what was the temple that Solomon built. But we'll see some of the comparisons and the great hope they had. At that time also, we find some of their neighboring countries were offering to help them to rebuild the temple, and the Jews refused help from them. So that angered some of the surrounding countries or surrounding nations, and they hindered them from rebuilding the temple. We can find that in Ezra, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 6. That's a familiar verses where we find them, you know, a sword in one hand and a shovel in the other hand as they were rebuilding the temple also, and they were defending themselves. We're studying the book of Haggai if you wanted to kind of follow along. Good to have you guys here. And so we can see how God's promise of the remnant is coming about at this time. And those around them discouraged the people to where they stopped rebuilding the temple after they had the foundation laid. And they even got one of the other governors of the area, Artaxerxes, to halt the building of the temple. And you can find that in Ezra, the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 24. And nothing else was done until the second year of Darius, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So we can see that as they tried to rebuild Jerusalem, they met up with a lot of peoples and a lot of things in the way, a lot of obstacles in the way, I should say. And then God sent up two prophets at that time, Haggai that we're studying now and Zechariah, two prophets that were sent to encourage the people and to rebuild the temple. Tatnai, one of the governors of the area, went down to see about it. And that's when the Jews encouraged him that he could find the records where Cyrus had commanded this to be done. Cyrus sent a decree out for them to rebuild the temple, and that was in 538 B.C. And in 520, we see them trying to find that decree that ordered them to rebuild the temple and gave them the authority to rebuild the temple. And then Darius, as he was in command at that time, found the decree. He checked it. And then he sent his own decree to the area for the Jews to rebuild the temple and commanded. It was a commandment that had to be done and strengthened them. And he sent the decree that if anybody hindered them, they would be punishable by death. And he gave also financial help given. So we can see in the Medo-Persians, as they released and allowed the Jews to go back, he also helped them by discouraging the nations that were trying to stop them and helped them with the financial help that they needed. So we see a big change in some of the countries around them, from the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Medo-Persian Empire, the way they treated the Jews at that time, and how God set them up to understand the punishment they had and to also understand the things that God was going to give them and the blessings as he had the help given. So we can see that kind of sets up the area of Haggai. Any questions, comments? I know we've studied very often the books of Haggai and Zechariah because of the rebuilding of the temple. It's a couple of the minor prophets that we do study quite often because of that. The prophet himself, Haggai, is not known very much about him, not a lot of background on him. It's obvious that he was devoted to God at this time and devoted to the people. God used him to inspire the people to get busy again. And within 4 weeks of God sending him out as a prophet, giving him the word to preach, it states that the people started building again. And as we've seen throughout the whole history or the whole mechanics of the minor prophets, it always started with the leadership as far as how they were faithful to God. When the leadership was faithful to God, the people prospered. And when the leaders were not faithful to God, when they turned to idolatry and such, God allowed other countries to discipline them and use them. So we can see that they started building again. They didn't fear the men, the kings, or the governors, because they knew God was going to be with them. Although he did start his prophesying when times were hard for the Jews at that time, because as they came back to their land, it was not a land flowing with milk and honey at this time. It was a land that had been ruined by the Assyrians, Babylonians, Medo-Persians, as those who took over Jerusalem and sieged them. So there wasn't a lot of food around. There was troubles all the time from other nations and those around them. And we can find in the book of Haggai that he's going to be receiving four different messages at different times from God, things that he could also speak out to the people. We'll kind of look at the book now. It's basically a short book. There's two chapters, but it gives a lot of information that we can see at this time. So first, we see that in the second year, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, and we can see a lot of these dates because in the book of Haggai, it corresponds these dates to Darius and his kingdom and when he was leading the people. So the dates are pretty accurate this time. and we can see in the first chapter, verses 2, here the Lord talking to Haggai says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. So here he's kind of giving them a condemnation of the fact that while the temple had a foundation that wasn't rebuilt, yet the people themselves in their own homes at that time, they had started rebuilding them in their lands. But as they rebuilt their own lands and their own homes and disregarded the temple, they didn't harvest a lot from the properties that they had. They didn't benefit from that because the temple was what they needed to do. Let's see here. We find also as they harvested little, verse 9, he says, "You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house." Reminds me of the story of the three little pigs, where they ran into their homes for safety. And God, it kind of gives an analogy of God. And in the middle of verse 9, it talks about he blows it away, blows their homes away. So there's some natural phenomenons, I think, that might have occurred with God's direction to discourage the people, and they just would run into their own house. And verse 10 talks about the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. So we can see rain wasn't prevalent to help them grow. Rain wasn't prevalent to their produce. And so things just weren't growing as they should because the people didn't properly look towards God and rebuilding his. And as the people began to build, in verse 12, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord." So here we can see as he prophesied and such and told the people what was happening, why they weren't producing as they should, they started to building again. In verses 13 through 15, here it says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." So we can see here the dates of according to Darius, where the people got stirred up. I don't know if it's a miraculous stirring up or just from the word, and God giving them the message that they needed to rebuild the temple, needed to rebuild his house, and to put their efforts on that because they had concentrated on their own homes and the Lord hadn't blessed them. He withheld the rain and the growth of the people at that time. So we can see God did bless them at this time, using his prophets to the leadership, Zerubbabel and Joshua, to help stir the people up. So we can see the work there. And then it brings us to the second message he gave them in the second chapter here. We told them to speak to the people. And in verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison?" So we can see, obviously, some people were alive at this time who had seen the former temple. And how long had it been since the temple was destroyed until this time, you think? How many? About 70 years, yes. 68, 70 years. So there's people that had lived that long to see both of these temples. And to compare them. And they saw the glory of the temple. It talks about this also in Ezra, the third chapter, verse 12. Same type of idea. But they were given the idea to be strong. And although the temple and its when it was built in Jerusalem at this time as a physical temple of God, couldn't compare to the temple of Solomon, but yet in a messianic message in verses 13 through 15, we can see where God and the prophets weren't comparing this to the other temple, but they were comparing this to the temple which was to come through Jesus Christ. In verses 13 through 15 of chapter 2, Haggai speaking, he says, "If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "It will become unclean." Then Haggai answered and said, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10, and when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. He talks about he smote every work with blasting and mildew and hail, and they didn't come back to him. And in verse 18, he tells them to consider from this day onward, from the 24th of the month, of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, it is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree. It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on, I will bless you." So he's giving them the idea of the blessings to come at this time, and the glory that would be coming to them, and looking towards something that they couldn't understand, being Jesus Christ. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, on Sunday, when we talked about the men of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and all the things that they did, all the sacrifices they made, and it was all looking towards the time of Christ, something that they never got to realize, never got to live through, that idea of Christ coming. And here again, he talks about the greater glory that's going to come to them. Although the temple they saw in the physical realm wasn't the same as the old temple, the new temple would be something that they couldn't even imagine in the spiritual sense of Jesus Christ. So that would be coming. And then as it comes several times, we read a little bit about this idea of Haggai and them talking about the uncleanness that they had. Verses 11, talking about men carrying unclean things and touching bread with holy meat or cooked food and all these things that they weren't supposed to do. As we read in verse 13, one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, it will become unclean. And these are some of the things that are mentioned through the old law, especially the book of Leviticus, which really pinpoints a lot of the ideas of the Ten Commandments and what actually should be done as far as unclean things and such. And the people had been doing that according to God as he spoke through Haggai. They had become unclean because of what their actions. And then we find in the last part of chapter 2, the later part as we read, the blessings that he promised them, that he would bless them continually. And then the end of the second chapter, verses 20 through 23, again, the word of the Lord comes to Haggai, the 24th day of the month, and he says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." So here we can see God declares the idea of Zerubbabel, the governor of those returning, the remnant, that he would had chosen him to rule the people and to lead them. So as we see throughout the prophets here, God condemns them many times, and he tells them why they're being condemned because of the way they act. He tells them how they could repent and do right. And the end of just about every of the books, we can see that God promises to bless them as he speaks to Israel and Judah and such. And also we can see he spoke to other countries and telling them the same idea before he destroyed them, how they had done wrong. So here in Haggai we can see the start of what is talked about and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the remnant that was promised that did return at this time. So that kind of gives us an idea of Haggai, one of the minor prophets they're called, just because they didn't write as much as some of the major prophets. But a lot, they all prophesied at the same time, so they all mingled somewhat. Although some would prophesy more to Judah or Israel, and some would prophesy to Edom or Egypt, and they had their significance of what they talked about and taught the people and the different people. So we can see a lot of diversity throughout the empires of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian empires, and the things that God had the prophets say to them. As I stated before, many of the prophets spoke for many years, but you can imagine the territory that they had to cover in speaking to all these people. It wasn't just like, you know, turn on the TV or the internet instant, everybody knows what's going on. It's like they had to travel by foot. They had to speak the message to the peoples as they gathered them together, and that would take years to come. So here again, we see Haggai as a prophet sent by God, talking to Zerubbabel, talking to Joshua the high priest, and giving them the message. Any comments, questions? Okay. So as we continue through this reading on the minor prophets, we come to Zechariah now, and the work that he did also as a prophet. And Zechariah is the longest book that we consider in the minor prophets. A lot of visions in the book of Zechariah. We'll come up with some of them. And we'll go through Zechariah, and then we have Malachi as the last book, so we should be able to make it. But beginning in Zechariah, some of the background of Zechariah, he prophesied the same time as Haggai at this time, about 520-519 BC, as they began their work. And it states that Haggai prophesied for about 3 months and 24 days. They use that accuracy according to Darius, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, and the things that he did and the dates that were given to him. So we can see Haggai didn't really prophesy, according to this reading, a long time, just 3 months or so, to get the message out. Well, it states in our booklet that Zechariah, he prophesied for about 3 years. So he traveled and prophesied for those 3 years. Haggai began the work of rebuilding the temple and telling the people that the reason that their land wasn't producing as it should was because they had spent their time on their own homes, and they needed to get busy and build God's home, the temple. And then Zechariah joined in with him and continued working with the people and motivating them to rebuild and giving them some of the blessings. It's somewhat of a difficult book to understand because there's a lot of imagery in this book. As we'll go through some of it. And you have to kind of approach it. And it talks about humility, you know, in a humble manner of what they're talking about. Not specifically, but just a lot of the ideas that come up of that. It's very messianic. A lot of the passages, a lot of the things that are going on in this book kind of can relate to Jesus Christ and the Messiah as a shadow of him, as a shadow of the things to come. And throughout the book, we see the Messiah, and he'll be presented in the book as a reading, as a branch or a sprout of David. As you understand, I know the New Testament talks about the idea of the sprouts and bringing forth fruit, and the sprouts that don't bring forth fruit are cut and thrown into the fire. So we can give an understanding of this idea of the Messiah represented as that. Also, he's presented as the servant of Jehovah. In other words, Christ was indeed the servant of God. And he's a shepherd, a king, and a priest. So we can see how it's going to talk about Jesus, the Messiah, shepherding his people, being a king over his people, being a priest over his people. He's going to be the one who leads them in the laws that are to be done. And he's going to be the one, as a priest, presenting the sacrifices that are demanded of God, which Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. And as a priest, he could fulfill that by giving himself. The book, it's divided into four different sections. We'll see if we can get through some of those and understand what's going on. Some of the chapters might seem to be a little bit at a separate time. There's no dates given for some of the things that are written about. But it's something that is considered God's Word and is considered to be part of the Bible and the Scriptures. So we can see this as the work of these prophets continues, as they are teaching the people the things that they need to do. In the first chapter of Zechariah, we see visions that he's going to be having, several visions throughout the book. About 520 BC in the eighth month, as I said, Haggai had already begun speaking to the people. So it's kind of the people were familiar with the things that were going to be talked about. They had already begun rebuilding the temple. The foundation had been laid. They've been motivated to continue rebuilding the temple. And in verse 4 of chapter 1 here, as Zechariah speaks, in verse 4 he says, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.' But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my works and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts proposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us.'" You're kind of summing up a lot of God's actions and what the prophets said, that they didn't do what was commanded of them. They were overtaken by idolatry and turning against God to other peoples. They put their trust on other nations. They put their trust on Egypt to help protect them from the Assyrians and so on, instead of putting their hope in God. And God, because of that, allowed them to be overtaken by these other nations. And as they repented, they would be blessed as God had promised them. In the ways, and he dealt with them in those ways. And that's something that we have to understand today as we strive as Christians to do God's will, get an understanding of what he has written for us. Main thing we talked about many times, the communication they had back in those days was through the prophets. Read about that in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2, how in the days in the past, God spoke in various ways through the prophets and such, and now he's speaking through Jesus Christ, through the apostles. And so God has always been one to communicate with his people. And at the end of Malachi, as I stated, we see the silence of the scriptures for several hundred years, when we don't see God speaking or the inspiration being put in place in the Bible that we can read. Although there are a lot of things that are written about that time between the Testaments as far as historical comments and historical ideas. So we can see Zechariah reminded them not to be like their fathers, had them look back on what had happened. Many times we see throughout the prophets here that they reminded the people of what God had done for them, reminded them of coming out of Egypt, what God had done for them in overthrowing the Egyptian army and helping them through the wilderness, giving them food, water, giving them strength and giving them a direction. And the people always ended up rejecting God at this time and his ideas, not trusting in him properly, caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before they were finally able to go up and attain their land that he had promised them in Israel. And this is because, as I say, they didn't trust God at that much. And so God here in Zechariah gives them several visions to look at. In the first chapter, verses 7 through 17, we'll see that one of the first visions he has, we're not going to go in detail on all the visions that Zechariah has, because that would be a whole another 13-week class, I think, if we tried to do that. He talks about the rider and the horseman among the myrtle trees as something that he saw in a vision, and God's displeasure with those who would be called heathens that were against him, and also his plan that he would exalt Jerusalem again. And as he says in verse 15, but I'm very angry with the nations who are at ease, for while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. So as he sees these visions, always at the end of them, as he talks about those who are not doing what God would have them to do, as he became angry with some of the nations, he became angry with those who had returned because they were at ease rebuilding their own homes while they were not rebuilding the temple properly. But as they were able to repent and do properly according to God's will, that he would choose Jerusalem. And God always would come back to Jerusalem. Now, why was God always coming back to Jerusalem, always coming back to the Israelites? All the things they did, why was God always coming back to them and helping them? Promised to Abraham. God can't lie. He promised Abraham thousands of years before that he would make him a great seed, a great nation. He promised that through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we can see this being fulfilled throughout the Old Testament. The people were far from perfect in the way they treated God many times, as we're far from perfect in the way we trust Christ many times. But he gives them a messenger of what they did wrong by giving them proper commandments and gave them a chance to repent and then forgive them and bless them once again. Things that we have to look at and consider also. As I stated, the main purpose, the main thing throughout life, you know, that we can see today was whether it's a church and emphasis on religion, our children, or our spouses and such, is communication. If you can communicate, then you can know what you've done wrong and know what to do right. And it's something that's difficult many times. But we can see God using his prophets did that for the people of Israel and its communication. As we continue on now, another vision that he had was towards the judgment on nations that had scattered Judah, those nations that were against the Judah and Israel, the Syrians, Babylonians and such, and they scattered them. And it gives a vision of four horns and four carpenters and the power that they scattered the Jews with. And the carpenters, they said, the workmen, the craftsmen at the time, were able to cast out these that were against Judah at this time in their powers. So as we go through some of these visions he has and just kind of go through them and get a little bit of emphasis on exactly what's done, we'll end for tonight. I think it's about time. And then pick up next week again with Zechariah and for your book number B on God's judgment upon the nations, and we'll kind of look at that again. So we'll pick that up next week, and then we'll have one more week after that, and we should be finishing up with this thing on the minor prophets. So thank you for your attention, and kids are looking in the door. So that's it for our class. Yeah.